Well, good morning, campers. How are we doing today? I truly was blessed to be a part of that group, and you have an amazing group of young people here in this church. And I know if you were with me last week, you would have been very, very proud of the work they accomplished, but also the servants' hearts and attitudes that they had. So if you see one of those guys, yeah, that's great. That's awesome. Yeah. One of the key things that I've heard from them is we don't have to go to Puerto Rico to serve. We can serve right here in our community. And there's a big desire to do that from your teens and from your young people. So I'm excited to see what is going to take place over this next year from this group and our students and what happens. But this morning I have a little bit of a confession to make. I believe confession is good for the soul, and something happened and I need to own up to it. It's not always easy to say, especially in a public forum. I stole Pastor Jeff and Roger's cell phones because I wanted to find out what are the top three apps that they use the most from their cell phone. So when Roger wasn't looking, I grabbed his cell phone, and I found out that the top three apps that Pastor Roger uses on his cell phone, this was number three. App number three was this one. It's called... We ready there? It should be coming up any minute here. The Dirty Diaper Alert. How to change a diaper for the first time. Because we all know Pastor Roger loves to do that. The second app I found on Pastor Roger's phone was a McDonald's locator. Used quite regularly. But the number one app found on Pastor Roger's phone was the top 10 places to park your trailer, a guide to the Walmart parking lots. So that's what Roger's doing when he's on his cell phone. Now, Jeff's was a little bit different. When I grabbed his phone and researched that, the first thing I saw was Steelers Nation. That made sense to me. The second one caught me a little bit by surprise. 19 kids and counting, how to keep up with the Duggars. But the number one on Pastor Jeff's phone was the Hair Club for Men. So if you want to know what your pastors do, and then I had to look at my own phone, and I'll be posting my resume on Indeed.com tomorrow. Number three on my phone was how to be more like Christ. And number two on my phone was how to be a better husband. But in all seriousness, the number one app on my phone was the White Castle Nation. So have to be honest. See, an app, this whole app series that we're doing is talking about the different apps, applications, cell phones, smartphone devices. And an app is designed to be used. An application is designed to challenge or change what we think, feel, or do. So an app is something, an application, when we look at the Bible, is something that is designed to challenge what we think, what we feel, or what we do. And sometimes we read the Bible or we come to a sermon series and we wonder, how does that apply to my situation? Well, this is not that series. This series is easy and simple truth to comprehension, but it's not easy and simple in application. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jeff talked about decisions and how to make the best decision in light of my past experiences, my present situation, and my future goals and desires. And last week, Pastor Roger gave us some good tips about how to rethink our money and how, if you're an elderly woman, you can steal cars. At least that's what I took away from it. Today, we're going to talk about, we have this certain cliche in our country that sounds good, and it goes like this: follow your heart. But where has that led us? Where is it leading us, and where it will eventually lead you to? Is it even biblical? In fact, the Bible teaches us something quite differently. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, ever since the time I was a little kid, I can remember following my heart. In first grade, I followed my heart to this girl named Sarah. Oh, she was the one. I followed my heart because she had it all. She wore the right clothes. She had those slap bracelets. She was something special. And I knew she and I were going to be together forever until in first grade, one day on the playground, I found out that she thought Scooby-Doo was better than the Roadrunner. And there are just some differences you can't take into marriage. So that was it for Sarah. She was done. And then my heart was broken, so I had to wait. So then third grade came around, and now I was in touch with my feelings, right? So in third grade, Amy was a girl, and I can say names this morning because my wife's not here. She was the one, and I followed my heart to her, and it was great, and we dated. She even wanted to do this thing called holding hands, and ooh, that gave me butterflies, and I knew we were going to be together forever until I found out that she was allergic to peanut butter, and that ended. Can't happen. No way. And then fifth grade and sixth grade. Do you remember the fifth and sixth grade? Some of us, that was a long time ago. Fifth and sixth grade, those are awesome years because you're smart enough to realize that you're smart enough to realize what you're doing was probably pretty bad, yet you're smart enough to do some pretty bad things, right? You're smart enough not to think it's really that bad, but you're smart enough to do some pretty bad things. You weren't quite in middle school yet, but you ruled elementary school. You were the kings and queens of elementary school. And then they had that thing called the fifth grade or sixth grade for you whenever that break ended, the dance. Do you remember that dance where all the guys stood on this side of the wall and all the girls stood on this side of the wall and everybody just kind of stood there looking down, who's going to go first? And finally one guy would go over and grab a girl and then they would dance and they would do the tent style dance, right? You had your hands up like this, and if you got really brave, your hands would move to the shoulders, right? And then if you got really brave, you would put your hands on the waist, then the teachers would separate you and ground you. At least that's what my parents did. But in middle school, then after that dance, that summer, I went to middle school camp, and my eyes were open because there weren't just girls in my community and hometown. There were girls all over the state. So my pool of girls went from my community to the whole state of Michigan was now my playground. There were girls everywhere. It was awesome. And then came high school camp, right? And the population just increased, and it got better and better. And at high school camp, that junior year, you go into high school camp, you fall in love, you have that four-day relationship, you're going to be together forever. And on the last day of camp, you all said the same thing I did. Oh, I'll write you every day. Right? And that didn't last but 3 days because you got home and went to the water park, met somebody else. Then college came, and I can't remember her name now, but there's Jesus in here somewhere. We'll get there. Just hang with me. But college came, and I can't remember her name now, but she was the only reason I got up at 7:50 in the morning to go to philosophy class. See, my philosophy was the closer and more times I saw her, then the probability of a relationship would increase. I thought that was good applied philosophy. So that was the reason I got up at 7:50 in the morning. And if you really look at our culture today, we really haven't graduated that far because we still seem to think if we follow our hearts, it will lead us to someplace good. It will lead us to someplace desirable, or it will lead us to someplace we want to go. So to do this next part, I need two volunteers, somebody who knows a little something about the music industry, because if you follow your heart, you're going to see it all over music. Music tells us constantly, follow your heart, go with your gut, go with your feelings, do what your heart says. So I need two volunteers, maybe some people who know a little bit about music, to help play a little game. I've got a little. We've been giving out these appetizer cards as gifts for people who participate. So I've got a little appetizer card here for you from Buffalo Wild Wings. So I'm looking for two volunteers who will come up and play a game. All right, you, come on up. What's your name? What is it? Kara, everybody say hi, Kara. Okay, Kara, you just stand right there. And I need one more, maybe from this side of the room. Anyone? Bueller. One volunteer maybe knows a little something about music. All right, come on up. You guys are all going to be hating yourself here in a minute. All right, what's your name, buddy? Clarence, all right. Clarence, you're going to look at the screens, okay? I'm going to put up music lyrics, and your job is to yell out the word that goes in the blank of the music lyric, okay? All right, so look at the screens, and here we go. We'll start with number one. Lord, I give you my... Close. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Lord, I give you my heart. Yep, she got it right here. Point over here. You guys keep score for her, okay? 1 point for her. All right, number two. Don't tell my blank, my achy, branky blank. What do you think? Yeah, right. What? Oh, there she goes. She got it. What'd you say? Heart. All right. Good. No, 2 points here, all right? Number three. You're here. There's nothing I fear. And I know that my blank will go on. What? Heart. Yeah, she got it. I'm so glad it's kids and not adults. Number four. Here we go. Once upon a time I was falling in love. Now I'm only falling apart. Nothing I can do. A total eclipse of the heart. Oh, boom. Take that, Sue. I just sang in church. Ah! Number five, sing a song about the blank land, the only place I feel at home. Uh-oh, he's coming back. He's coming back. That was a tricky one, too. I could start dreaming, but you got to have Brian Adams when you're talking about the heart. But it never ends. As long as you're gone, we may as well pretend I've started dreaming straight from the... Oh! Over here. I think that makes you our official winner, but let's do seven just in case. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break my heart for whatever... Congratulations. Give her a big round of applause. Thank you for participating. See, the heart is everywhere, and if we listen to music, it'll tell us to follow our hearts, to lead from our hearts, to go with your heart, to listen to your heart, to be followed by your heart, to be guided by your heart. But the Bible tells us something much, much different. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, priority number one, guard your heart. The idea is that our hearts have been entrusted to us by God. And if that is a gift from God, we're to guide it, not to follow it. We have to have a plan for our heart, or our heart will actively and naturally fall apart. Where has the heart led us when we followed it? To that other person, out of a marriage, to make a purchase we now regret, to heartbreak? Where has the heart truly led us? It's led us away from the things that are of God, which is why we guard our heart. Your life is like a river. All of your life is like a constant river, a flowing spring. And everything that we do comes out of that spring that flows through our life. Jesus in Mark 7 says it this way. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. So, let's put this into play. According to the Old Testament proverb and according to Jesus, if we follow our hearts, here's where it leads us. It leads us to sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. If you find in your life that there's all kinds of pollution, all kinds of these things, that indicates usually that there is a heart problem. And if our heart is the wellspring of our life and our life is like a river, and we're downstream, and we're finding all this pollution within the river of our life, and we start at the bottom of the string, and we try to clear out all the pollution, all these things that are not good for us. But if we never deal with the spring where the pollution comes from, our lives and our river of life is always going to be polluted. We can try to remove all the garbage from the water. We can try to have others help us to remove all the garbage from the water. But until we deal with the source of where the garbage is coming from, the river is always going to be polluted. In Puerto Rico, you saw a picture of a spring that looks like a piece of road with just water on the side of it. This was a pure spring. And this spring stood on the other side of the street behind this guy named Walter's house. And this was his life source. This was where he got his water every day. He didn't have running water in his house. He went to this place, and that little crevasse in the street was where he would get his water. This was the cleanest water available to him. So he would go there every day to shower, to get his water. It was clean water. It was good water. It was drinkable water. It was natural spring water. And that's where he would go every day until, while we were there in Puerto Rico, the city found out that this free water was being available to everybody in the community. So the city came up and dug up the spring and plastered over the spring so that nobody in that community could have clean water anymore. So Walter needs a new water source, a new life source. The rest of his water is now all polluted, much like our lives. When that purified spring gets polluted, that heart problem exists, the whole river gets contaminated. Some of our lives are slowly leaking because we fell into this lie that we are to follow our hearts. But there is no scripture, and I searched and I searched and I searched, that calls us or even gives us an utterance or an influence that it's biblical in any way to follow our hearts. This theme is common all through culture, though you're bombarded by it. If you've ever turned on the show The Bachelorette or The Bachelor, they tell you all the time, I'm just following my heart. And how many of those couples actually ever stay together anyway, right? They always break up. There's only a few. And this particular season, this bachelorette followed her heart all the way into the bedroom. She followed her heart. I'm just following my heart. Or the world will tell us, keep calm and follow your heart. Or it'll get even better, and it might be something you've posted on Facebook. Something like this. Follow your heart. Don't waste your life fulfilling someone else's dreams and desires. That's all nice and cute, but if we look at what the Bible says, when we follow our heart, it leads to all kinds of problems. Or one of my more favorite one was, follow your heart, but take your brain with you. But even that gives us a wrong understanding of what the heart is and what it is, why we should be guarding it. And finally, someone got it right. Be smart. Don't trust your heart. If Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, had an Instagram account, this is what he would have Instagrammed. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Did you catch that? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, your heart will inevitably lead you astray. Your heart will tell you to rely on feelings, and feelings are emotions that are usually affected by place, circumstance, and person, and can change as instantly as they came. The heart is beyond cure, meaning we've all suffered from some sort of heart attack in our lives. Some of us have had a real one. I think of Dave Underwood, and our prayers are still with you for what happened to you last week. It's a miracle that you're here with us today, and we praise God for what's going on in your life. Some of us have had a real heart attack, and others of us have had a real heart break. You've been lied to, or maybe you were the one who lied to someone. You've been cheated on because someone else was following their heart. You've been left. You've been insulted. You've been hurt. And see, I get this question all the time being the youth pastor, especially from my students, and And the question goes like this, and it's simple, but it happens all the time regularly in youth ministry. How do you know when you're ready to have sex? Often the advice that students are given from our culture goes a little something like this. You will just know in your heart when you're ready. Really? That's the advice you want me to give a 17-year-old boy? You'll just know when you're ready? 17-year-old boys are ready. Or they think they are, but they're not. And they often get hurt just as much as the girl. How many of us in here have serious regrets about relationships we've been in because we followed our heart into that first sexual relationship? How much damage has been done from people who followed their hearts? We follow our hearts and we get into broken relationships. We follow our hearts and we get stomped on by someone else's following of their heart. And the collateral damage is being still felt today as you watched your dad or your mom walk out on you as a child as they followed their heart. The phrase follow your heart is nowhere in the Bible, and no occurrence of Scripture leads us to any inclination that God's plan is for us to follow our hearts. Let me ask it this way. How many of us have looked back in our lives where we didn't follow our hearts and we're really glad we didn't? Because where it would have taken us. The world will tell you to follow your heart, but the Bible tells you to guard your heart. And the only way, the best way you can guard your heart is to surrender your heart. You can't follow your heart and God. You can't follow both your heart and God. It's impossible to do. Just like Roger said, you can't love both God and money. You can't follow your heart and God. You have to surrender or give up your heart in order to follow God. Let me ask you a question. If that morning we were leaving for Puerto Rico, all the kids were here and all their parents were here, and they asked me, hey, Pastor Ryan, how are you going to get our kids to Puerto Rico? And I said to them, well, you know what? I'm a good follower, so it's my plan just to get to the airport and hope somebody else has been to Ponce, Puerto Rico, and we're just going to follow them there. How many kids would have gone with me? None, if parents are smart. But if I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to guard it. Here's our plan. Okay, that makes sense. The heart is not a leader. It's never been designed to be. The heart has always been designed to be led. If I am to guard my heart and I can't trust my heart because of all of the garbage in the life that flows from my heart, then what am I to do? If you had hopes of coming in here this morning thinking you can fix your own heart, there's bad news. You can't. You can't mend your heart. You can't heal your heart. You can't do it. A whole lot of us look at our heart, though, and we see good. But if we're honest, we also see bad. If the well that supplies a village gets contaminated, what does the village need? The village needs a new well, a new spring. What does Walter need? He needs a new well, a new way to get pure water. I love the way the late Peter Marshall, an eloquent speaker and several years chaplain of the United States Senate, told this story of the keeper of the spring. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe it will refresh your memory. If not, it's a beautiful, eloquent story. And it goes like this, about an old gentleman who lived in an Austrian village along the eastern slope of the Alps. The old gentleman had been hired for many years by a young town council to clear away the debris from the pools of the water up high in the mountain crevices that fled the lovely spring water through the village of their town. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches, and wiped away the silt that otherwise would have choked and contaminated the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful fawns floated along the crystal clear spring. The mill wells of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, making the view from restaurants picturesque and beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting, and as they reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary figure being paid to the obscure, unseen keeper of the spring. Said the keeper of the purse, "Who is the old man? Why do we keep him on the payroll year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, the stranger ranger of the hills is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." By a unanimous vote, they dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing had changed. By early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches broke off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slightly yellowish-brown tint in the spring, and a couple days later, that water became much darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The mill wheels moved slowly, and some of them came to a complete halt. Swans left, as did the tourists. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deep into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called a special meeting, realizing their gross error in judgment. They hired back the keeper of the spring, and within a few weeks, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheels started to turn again. A new life returned to Hamlet in the Alps once again. If you had hope of healing your heart by yourself, you can't do it. The prophet Ezekiel 36, 25, and 27 says it this way, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." There are two theological words, imputation and expiation, that this deals with. Imputation is this idea that God takes away our old heart, this heart that has polluted us, that pollutes our stream and pollutes our water, and gives us a new heart. And while this imputation has happened, expiation is happening at the same time. All this crud and this sin and this stuff that flows in the river of our life, Jesus is taking away. God is keeping our river clean, and Jesus is the one taking away the sin and the muck and the mire from our river. So what's the application in all this? If you're busy at the bottom of your river trying to clean up the mess of life that you found yourself in, it's going to keep polluting over and over and over again until we take care of the heart problem, until we take care of whatever it is that we have here that's polluting us down here. The Bible is saturated with this teaching that the heart is deceitful, but God promises to give you a new heart. So stop focusing on this junk and the mire in your river and start focusing on the source of where the contamination is coming from so that water can flow beautifully through your life. Let me ask you some tough questions as we close. As we think about this application of guarding your heart, what safeguards do you have in your life to guard your heart? App one, have you ever asked him to give you a new heart? Perhaps some of us in this room, that's our starting point. We've been down here trying to clean up the spring all along, and we've never surrendered our spring, our source, our heart to him. That's app one. App two, how are you guarding your heart? What are you doing to protect it? App three, are you following him instead of your heart? You can't follow both. Are you following God? Or are you following your heart? Who has access to your heart? Who do you allow in there? Who influences your heart? Who do you let speak into your life? How are you allowing God to shape your heart? And how are you keeping your life flow of contaminants, free from all that stuff, all that muck and mire that life can bring, so that your spring can once again spit out pure water that's clean, that's refreshing, that's pure, so you don't have to deal with heartbreak or heart attack or heart disease. Again, the way we've had to deal with in the past because we've surrendered the spring to the keeper of the spring. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for giving us this morning, this time together, for helping us see in your teaching that it's so different from what we hear in our culture, that we don't follow our hearts, God, but we guard them and we surrender them to you so that we can follow you in all that we do. Help us, God, to continue to guard our hearts, to listen to your voice and to follow your voice, not those voices around us, so that our lives, that spring in our life, can rush out pure, flowing, beautiful, clean, contaminant-free water. Water that makes us never thirsty again. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.